Who can tell me Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 off the top of their head? Alex. I actually want you to do it, not just put up your hand. Trust in. Any version. Beautiful. It's a fantastic verse. It's a great chapter, isn't it, that one? I reckon that was probably the first Bible verse I ever learnt off by heart. And Proverbs is full of those kinds of verses. Well done, Alex, by the way. Thank you very much. I won't put you on the spot again the rest of this year. Maybe. Welcome, everyone. Great to see you all. I know many have returned from holidays. I've watched some of you on Facebook and your wonderful adventures, and that's lovely. And we've still got a whole bunch of people away. Great that we can meet here now. Psalm 8. What I love about Psalm 8 is that it is crystal clear what the writer wants to tell us. There are books in the Bible you've got to work really hard at, especially apocalyptic or prophecy or Daniel or Ezekiel or things like that. And that's fun and you get heaps out of it. But Psalm 8 says straight up what this psalm is about. The writer says it in the very first verse, and he says it in the very last verse where he repeats himself. And that's what he wants to say. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist wants to praise God and he wants to increase praise to God. David is the writer that we can see, and according to the heading, he wrote it so that it would be a corporate song. He wants Israel to join in this psalm and praise God because God is worthy of all praise. So we're going to be thinking about praise a little bit tonight. Just so we're all on the same page, I want you to take 30 seconds and perhaps share with the person next to you, if there's someone next to you, what would you say is praise? What is praise? There you go, 30 seconds. Go for it. Okay, brilliant. Thank you. We can talk about that more later. Alex. No, sorry, I can't do that. Anyone like to tell me what their answer is? Holly. Affirming someone's decisions or actions. Thank you. Okay. I'll read out the dictionary definition soon, and that ties in very nicely. Anyone else? Graham, welcome to 6 o'clock, Graham. Normally here at 10. There you go. Giving God the worth that he is due. Worthship, where we get worship from. Same idea, giving God the worth that he is due. Yeah. It may not be a common thing for us to do in regular life. How often do we praise people? Actually, as Australians, we're more likely to tear down than build up, but praising, it's an unusual thing. This is what the Bible dictionary says. Homage, it's a word we use all the time. Homage rendered to God in worship of his person and in thanksgiving for his blessings. If I can put that in my own words, telling God how wonderful he is because of who he is and because of what he has done. Because of who he is and because of what he has done. There's about 400 verses about praise in the Bible. I think about half of them are in the Psalms. Here's a couple, just to give you an idea. Psalm 103, praise the Lord and forget not his benefits. So what he has done. Psalm 77, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Remembering, recounting is praising. Psalm 77, your ways, God, are holy. So that's about the character of God and who he is and praising him for that. Revelation 5, all the creatures in heaven are singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honour and power. That's what praising is. So if the psalmist wants to increase the praise of God's people, it'd be very good as we're thinking about this psalm tonight to think, how does my life praise God? how do my prayers reflect praise to God? How do my words in everyday life praise God? How do my relationships praise God? How does what I do every single day bring praise to God? So keep thinking about those things. I'm going to look at this psalm in three parts. There's sort of three little distinct parts that all blend together, and each one gives us a bit of a picture. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with, or 1b. Let me read it again. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. There's two wonderful comparisons in this psalm. The first one is we see God's glory splashed across the heavens. And a couple of weeks ago, Greg took us through Psalm 19, and that's what it was all about, the glory of creation. And that's how we see God as we look around at the creation of this world. But David then compares the glory of heavens to children and infants. So on the one hand, he has splashed his glory across the heavens. On the other hand, the praise of children and infants bring him glory. Sort of the smallest, weakest thing we can think of. And then the next comparison is between the children and the infants and between the foe and the avenger. And the foe and the avenger will cry out against God, but the children and infants will silence them with their praise. It's an amazing contrast, isn't it? What I find even more surprising is that the one who created the heavens and the earth has enemies. Who would be foolish enough to oppose God, to be an enemy with the Almighty God? The second surprise is that God doesn't simply destroy them. God is God. If God wants something not to exist, it doesn't. But God chooses to silence them. It's even more powerful, really, if you think about it. And with the praise of children and infants. Infants could be babies, might not even be able to speak, but that is powerful enough to silence God's enemies. God loves to use the small and the weak, and we see that throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible on the whole, God doesn't just destroy his enemies. I've lost count of how many times someone's asked me the question, why doesn't God just destroy Satan and be done with it? The Bible actually doesn't tell us that, but we can assume some things in there. But here, God chooses to silence his enemies with the praise of children and infants, the weakest thing possible. Praise of God from the mouths of babes. There's a few people here tonight that are parents, and I suspect if you have brought up your children in a Christian family, you can probably think of some time when wonderful praise of God has come out of the mouths of children and has just surprised you. I've got a bunch of stories like that, and I suspect my children don't like telling stories about them, but here goes anyway. Many years ago, we were away on holidays and the kids were all sharing a room. I think our oldest, who shall remain nameless, was probably only 6 or 7. Yeah, I know. Each night, I had been reading the Bible with them and praying. But that night, they'd sort of colluded together and told me and Sarah to leave. They were going to look after it. And so I stepped out of the room and hid around the corner just to listen. And my kids won't even remember this, but parents remember these things. And my oldest prayed. And he prayed for about 2 or 3 minutes and was one of the most amazing prayers I've ever heard. And it helped me understand the depths of his faith as a 6 or 7 year old. It was the praise of God from the mouths of children. And it's a beautiful thing. The infants mentioned in this psalm could be even younger, but the power of God is demonstrated through them. Jesus actually quotes this verse, out of the mouths of children and infants come praise. When he came into Jerusalem for the last time, Palm Sunday, according to the Gospel of Matthew, he then went to the temple, and at the temple were children singing out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And you can imagine them by doing that were incredibly annoying to the chief priests and the elders, and they told the children off and told Jesus off. And he actually quoted this verse at the time. You see, they were the intellectuals of the land, and yet they were being silenced by the praise of children and infants. We're still on our first part of this psalm. I reckon there's a couple of lessons here for us. God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. How often do you feel weak and foolish in the eyes of the world? I suspect, even though deep down you know it's not the case, I suspect more and more so we may have those feelings at times as the world ridicules people of faith. If that's the case, heed this psalm. Remember how God works. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1 or 2, where he says that the message of salvation we have been given appears weak and foolish to the people of this world. And yet for us who believe, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. The second lesson's this. I think it is so often when we're at our weakest that God actually shines forth. When God chooses to use us, I suspect he probably chooses to use the humble far more than he uses the proud. And we need to be humbled at various times. And it's often when we're weak that God's power and God's strength shines through. King David had a baby with Bathsheba, and he lost that child through the judgment of God. God took that child away. What was David's response to that? He knew it was the work of God. His response as soon as that child died was to go to the temple and worship God. In his greatest weakness, he sought out the Lord. A hymn writer that we won't know, but we should sing their songs in evening church, Horatio Spafford, lost four daughters when their ship sank. His response to that was to go and write the hymn that many of you will know called It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In his last few days of life, I saw my dad in great pain and agony evangelizing his brother. In great weakness, God was being glorified. In the church I grew up in, we had a contemporary of mine when I was a teenager. One of the girls at the church was killed accidentally by a driver. He came to the funeral. When the parents saw him at the funeral, they went up to him and they hugged him. Through great weakness, there was not bitterness that came out in all of these cases. It was God's love, and God's love packaged in human weakness, because that is so often how God works. So next time as you feel weak, draw near to God, stay near to him, and God will be using you in amazing ways out of the mouths of children and infants. Let's go to our second section, which is verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? We don't know when David wrote this. May have been later in life when he was king, may have been early. We do know he spent much of his life as a shepherd out in the fields caring for his sheep. Undoubtedly, he looked up at the stars at night. And someone's done the sums for us. He would have been able to count about 2,000 or 3,000 stars with a good pair of binoculars, about 100,000 stars. David is amazed at the vastness of his world over against his apparent insignificance. And he's right. We just need to look at the extraordinary universe we live in and realize how tiny we are in that. God is infinitely great. Humans really are nothing by comparison, but David nails it. God cares for us. God has fixed his eyes upon us. God pays attention to us. God loves us. What is man? It is absolutely astounding. Of course, it's even more astounding when we recognise not just that contrast between the great universe and ourselves, but when we consider how we have treated God. When we think about the depths of our rebellion against God and the incredible goodness and kindness of the grace of God. I got up to summer school on Wednesday and the preacher was preaching from Jeremiah 32. It was such a good chapter. And it's a chapter where it talks about the incredible sinfulness of God's people and then the incredible goodness of God in response to that. So just listen and let me read a few of those verses. And again, this is why we praise God. Jeremiah 32. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. They have done nothing but arouse my anger with what their hands have made. They have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They have turned their backs on me, though I taught them again and again. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my anger and wrath. I will bring them back to this place and I will let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me and that all will go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them and I will never stop doing good to them. God is to be praised because in the awesome vastness of this universe, he has set his heart on us. And God is to be praised because he has forgiven the wickedness in our hearts and has restored us to himself. Praise God. Let's go to our third section from verse 5. I'll just read a couple of verses. You have made them, humans, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and you put everything under their feet. This is an answer to the question that David has raised in verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? They're questions that have been asked for centuries by different people in different ways. Who are humans? Who are people? What is our purpose? What are we here for? What are we meant to be doing? What is life all about? And they've been answered in a variety of different ways. Let me give you three answers from the perspective of people who do not have God in their lives and see what their answers are. This illustration, which really sums it up, a man called Samuel Beckett wrote a play called Breath. The whole play goes for 35 seconds. And I could sit through a play like that. And it's a big pile of trash in the middle of the stage. And it starts with a very dim light on it. And then the light goes very bright. And then it goes dim. And all you hear in it is it begins with a human cry representing birth, then an inhaled breath, I can't do it, and then an exhaled breath, and then another cry, death. What's he trying to say? Well, I'm not an English teacher, but as far as I can say, humans are trash. Trash that breathe momentarily, but still trash. That's his answer to life. Robin Vinter, a British journalist and atheist, wrote this. I try not to ache my brain too much about how vast the universe is and what life's all about. I think it's okay not to spend time wondering what the point of human existence is. All I know is we're here and we might as well not have a horrible time if we can help it. I do feel that life is ultimately pointless, but I honestly don't care. Or the Humanist Manifesto, written by an atheist movement. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. You see, these are the answers when God is absent from your universe. There is no point. Which ultimately will probably get to the answer that I think most Australians live by. You only live once, get the most out of it you can. While ignoring the fact that there is actually purpose, and there is actually meaning, and there is actually hope. We have the answer. It's Psalm 8, verses 5 and 7. You have made them for a little while, better translation, lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honour. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. God has set his heart upon us. God has set his eyes upon us. God has established a relationship with us. God wants to know us. And therefore, all hope and meaning and purpose is to be found in him. And it is a glorious hope and a glorious meaning and a glorious purpose. We are not trash. We are not here to breathe, live, breathe, die, and nothing else. There is great hope and meaning for our lives. In one sense, David's right, we are so tiny and insignificant in this vast universe, but we are unique. I have no doubt when David's writing this, he's reflecting on Genesis 1, where God says, we have created humans in our own image. The only thing in all of creation created in the image of God is humanity. And we have set them to rule over this world. We have dominion over creation. You see, God cares and humans matter to him. And David has read back to that. He understands that. And he understands that God has given us rule over this world. And that's why he writes as he does. But at this point, let me give you a big but. But is that true? Verse 6, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. Do we rule over everything in this world? Well, I'm going to say, yeah, we've tamed some things. We've solved some things. We've sorted out some things. Remember, we live in a fallen world, not the original world of Adam and Eve. But there is so much outside of our control. We are ruled by sicknesses that we cannot cure. Despite the best advances of medical science, there is so much still outside of our control. We are ruled by one natural disaster after another that most of the time we can't even see coming. We are ruled by evil people in this world. And wars have marked human existence from the beginning. And in the end, we are all ruled by death. For we certainly can't control that. It doesn't really, if you look around this world, seem like this beautiful picture that Psalm 8 gives us. So how do we resolve that? Are we rulers of this world? Well, it's actually the very theme that the writer to the Hebrews picks up on in Hebrews chapter 2, and he quotes Psalm 8 as part of that. I'd encourage you to go and read it another time. The writer to the Hebrews looks around at this world and he quotes Psalm 8 and he says, well, this isn't completely the case yet, obviously. Chapter 2, verse 8, yet at present we do not see everything subject to mankind. But the writer to the Hebrews is, of course, not writing when David was writing. He is writing having seen the life of Jesus Christ. And so this is his answer. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to humankind, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So the writer of the Hebrews says, God has these plans for humanity, that we will rule over the earth, and that's repeated in Revelation 5. But at the moment, we don't see God's plans fulfilled in complete living colour. But we do see Jesus, and he is our promise. He is our hope. He has been crowned with glory and honour, and he reigns now. Hebrews 2 tells us that Psalm 8 is not a pipe dream. Jesus is the assurance that God's redeemed people will one day reign as well. Let me wrap a few thoughts together. What's this psalm about? This psalm is written as praise to God, and that we might grow in our praise to God. There's one little verse I haven't touched on. It's an important one. Verse 1, actually the first three words, Lord, our Lord. The two words Lord in the original language are different words. Good to know. We don't see that in the English. The second word is a generic word for Lord or ruler. The first word is the word Yahweh. Yahweh is God's revealed name to his people that he wanted to be in a personal relationship. It comes from the time when Yahweh met Moses in the burning bush, and Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And Yahweh says, "Tell them I am sent you. I am who I am." The effect of that name is extraordinary. I am who I am. I am the absolute existing one. I am the one who simply is. I did not come into being. I do not go out of being. I just am. I depend on nothing for my being, and everything else depends on me for their existence. God makes himself known by personal names, and this is the name he gave his people, that he says, I am in relationship with you and this is who I am. And that's the name David chooses to begin his psalm with, to talk about, to praise the God who silences his enemies with the voices of infants, and the God who rules his world through weak humanity. If that's the case, friends, we have even more reason than David to sing God's praises, because we have had another name revealed to us. We know the name Yahweh, but we also know the name Jesus. And David never did. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. To us, because of when we live, has been revealed those plans and purposes of God. And we have even more reason to praise God than David did. How should we respond? Fall down and say, Lord, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let me just give you a couple of things to think about that we could think about this week. This week, consider your prayers. How much of your prayer time is made up purely in praise, in saying to God, Lord, our Lord, how awesome is your name? How majestic are you in all the universe? Perhaps in some of your prayers this week, just spend time in praise. There's a challenge. What about when we sing in church? About half the uses of praise in the Psalms are about singing. It's an amazing thing we do when we are singing to God. We are declaring his praise, his majesty. Sometimes I get in trouble because I know the songs well and I know I'm singing it, but my mind can be elsewhere or my heart can be elsewhere. Make sure they're all switched on. We are singing God's praises, and it's an awesome thing that we're able to do. And sing with gladness in your heart. Psalm 13:6, I will sing the Lord's praise because he has been good to me. But of course, it's not simply in song that we praise God. It is in life. We are the Lord's redeemed. Our lives are to reflect the goodness of God in everything that we do. Psalm 63, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you and I will praise you for as long as I live. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray just melding together a few verses on praise in the Bible. So please let me pray. Father in heaven, may we praise your name forever. May we make our boast in you all day long. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth, and your right hand is filled with righteousness. May others praise you because of our obedience that comes from faith. And may our lives be ones of praise to you. For you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Because with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and nation. Praise the Lord. Amen.